chapter 4, James chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 7 through 12. And the last time I was here, we looked at verses 1 through 11. And they kind of go together, but it's just too long to do at one time. But I want to talk to you this morning about a TV show. How many of you have watched the show God Friended Me? Not very many of you watch TV. Okay, that's good to know. No, it's an interesting thing because the main character is a guy named Miles Finer. And he is a outspoken atheist and podcaster. And one day when he was on his computer, Facebook, he got a friend request. And the friend request was from God. And, I mean, it just really confused him. You know, he didn't know what to, he didn't believe in God. Who did this? So the show goes around where he is trying to figure out who sent him the friend request, who is this God character, and he turns out doing a lot of good deeds, and it's an interesting show. I don't watch it anymore. Not that interesting. But the thing that I like about it is that title, God Friended Me. And as we go towards Easter, I don't think there's a better time of the year to realize that God has friended you. He sent His Son to die for you on a cross in order that you could have a friendship with Him. So in your spiritual Facebook, if you have one, if you don't have one, pretend, you're getting a friend request and it's from God and He's wanting to be your friend. But just like in any relationship, you have a choice. Because when I get a friend request, sometimes I'm like, oh, I haven't heard from them in forever. Yeah, I want to be your friend. And then there's other friend requests where I'm going, I don't know about that. I'm not sure you make the friend list. But I have to make a choice. And you make your choices carefully because once you become friends with them, then they can see what's on your page. And so the picture I want you to have in your mind is that there's two friend requests that you're going to receive in your life. One from the world. That's what we talked about last week or 2 weeks ago. You're going to get a friend request from the world that's going to say, believe in yourself, believe in the world, believe what all the authorities say, believe in what you want to do, and it's going to hurt your relationship with God. It doesn't say that, but it's going to hurt your relationship with other people. It's going to hurt your relationship. If you're into the world, if you become a friend with the world, it starts to short circuit your life. And there's a lot of Christians who they don't get that. And so they want to be friends with the world. And so therefore their life does not start to look like Jesus Christ, but it starts to look like the world. But the other friend request that you get, it's from God, and He says to you, I died for you, I loved you, I want to change you, accept my request. And you have to make a choice. Many of you have made the choice to follow Christ. Some of you may not have made that choice. But in your mind picture, you're always going to, on a daily basis, going to have to make sure you've got the right friend. And that friend is Jesus Christ. And it's one thing to accept His friendship. It's another thing to let it change you. And that's what James is going to talk about this morning. What do you do once you accept that friend request from God? What difference does it make? Well, that's where we pick up in James chapter 4, verse 7 through verse 12. Listen to what it says. It's so simple that it's hard. It says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? A lot of stuff in there, but it's so incredibly practical. And I want you to think about your life, not someone else's life. And I want you to think, if you're a friend of Jesus, if you've accepted what he did for you on the cross, what difference has it made? And are you following these steps? Now, the interesting thing, in James 7 through 10, there are 10 imperatives. They're called aorist imperatives. These are commands, and they're commands that you are to voluntarily choose to follow. So in other words, if you don't choose to follow them, you won't follow them. And so it's real simple. It's real clear cut about what your response should be to the Lord and how it should affect your relationship with him. So the first thing is this: God friended me, so I will submit to God. We don't like that word submit. It just irritates us. I remember my daughter, I don't want to submit to this or that. I don't, you know, I get husband, my husband, I don't want to be submissive. Has a bad connotation in our culture, but the word there, submit, comes from a Greek word that means to draw in rank. In other words, you are to put yourself under someone else. And the picture here is you're to submit to God. So in other words, when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you no longer follow the world. You no longer follow what you want to do. You submit or put yourself in order behind God. God is your captain. God is your boss. God is your Lord. And you cannot, if you're a believer, if you do not make him Lord, I begin to question whether he's ever been Lord, because the Bible says he is both Savior and Lord. Submit yourself. It means to rank under. And a lot of times we want to go to heaven, but we don't want to submit to him. And yet that's what it means to be friends with God. You have to come to the point where you say, it's no longer my life, it's your life. It's no longer my rules, it's your rules. The word submit can mean obey. So to submit to God means you obey God. You want to follow him. And I don't believe you can truly be saved if you've never given him your life. So I think it's interesting. His first command to us as his followers, as his children, is that we understand it's not our life, it's his life. And we are to follow him, not the world, and not ourselves. Submit. Have you done that? When you accepted Christ, did you submit to him? Did you say, here I am, take me, use me? Because that's the first step in this relationship. And in marriage, it's a dual submission. When I married my wife, I submitted my life to her. She submitted her life to me. We obey each other. It's not I obey her or she obeys me. It's we obey each other. It's a submission under the lordship of Jesus Christ. So the first thing, if you're a friend with God, you need to ask yourself, have I given him me? That's the first step. But then he goes to the second step. The second step after God friends you is that you resist the devil. Now, this is another military term. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist literally means to stand against, to oppose. So we are to stand against Satan. We're to oppose Satan. It's a military term of what we are supposed to do. In other words, for a believer, there's no middle ground. You either stand with him or against him. You either stand against Satan and with God, or you stand with Satan and against him. I mean, you have to make a choice. And what's really troublesome is sometimes as Christians, we think because some person with a title says, what is wrong is right, we think, oh, I follow so-and-so, and it's okay to believe that. No, it's not okay. You stand opposed. The world system, the worldliness system, has Satan as its leader. So he says we are to resist the devil. And look at the promise. When you stand opposed to him, what is the promise? He will flee from you. Now here's where we get in trouble. Instead of resisting, we play around with the devil. And when we play around with the devil, we compromise and we fall short. Don't, you know, resist when it says to resist. Understand that God friended you to stand with him. There's no middle ground. But you stand opposed to the things of the world. Now, it doesn't mean you go out and you're angry and you're on TV as, oh, that person hates this and that. No, it means in your own personal life you make a stand for what is right and you make a stand against what is wrong. It's a choice. You get rid of the middle ground. Where I get in trouble, where you get into trouble is middle ground, right? And unfortunately in life, there's a lot of middle ground. Gray areas. Try to let God lead you and stand firm where He leads. So that's the second thing, is to resist the devil. The third thing, and I love this one, He says, come near to me. The invitation when God, when He friends you, He wants to have a relationship with you. Listen to what He says. Come near to God, and what's the promise? He'll come near to you. It's a command. In other words, He doesn't just want you to be saved and forget about Him. He wants you to have a relationship with Him. That's why I talk all the time about the importance of a daily quiet time. A time where you get along with God, when you talk with God, when He talks to you through His Word. That's why it's so important, because God says, come to me. And if you will come to me, we're going to have a relationship. There's a promise there. And yet so many times, as Christians, we don't accept the invitation. Here's how it works. We come to church when something else better doesn't come along, right? We spend time reading our Bible and praying when it's convenient for us and we're not too busy, right? I mean, I'm guilty of that too. But yet God says, come near to me and I'll come near to you. It's an invitation, a command. And I cannot stress the importance of not just going to church and going through the motions. I can't stress enough the importance of having a relationship with Him. He says, come to me. It's an invitation, just like in the Old Testament when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. The invitation for us is daily, come to me and I'll come to you. It's a relationship. It's something you should choose and want to do. And so a lot of Christians miss that. They'll be against some things. You know, they will be opposed to things, but they never spend time with Him. God friended me, so I need to come near to God. And when I do that, He comes near to me. The fourth thing is this, and I love this picture. He says, God friended me, so I will clean up. Look at verse 8b. Wash your hands. Listen, having a new grandson, I've heard from my wife and my daughter-in-law, wash your hands. You know, when I come to the hospital, I'm always using that disinfectant stuff because I just see germs, you know, they're everywhere. But when that new baby's there, it's just common knowledge that my wife and my daughter-in-law say, did you wash your hands? Why? Because you have germs, you get dirty. And God says here to you and me that after we accept Him, we're to wash our hands. And that really is an admission. It is a command for us to confess our sins, to change the way we live. God invites us to clean up. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And as a believer in Christ, how clean are you? How up to date are you on washing your hands, spiritually speaking? When was the last time you confessed to Him, you agreed with Him that what you just did or didn't do or what you just thought or didn't think was against what He wanted? Clean yourself on the outside. See, that's a lot of the problem as Christians. We get saved. We love that terminology, but we don't want to be clean. We want to be like the world. We want to be like everybody else. And yet He says, wash your hands, you sinners. That's talking about the outside. But then He goes, not just your outside. He says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. You see, there's an outward sin, but there's an inward sin. Your heart is your will, your thoughts. So you can maybe not be doing things wrong, but you're still not pure on the inside. And you know, we always say, people see pictures of girls. Girls love to say this. She's beautiful inside and out. That is a compliment. That's what He's talking about. You're good on the outside, you're good on the inside. But His invitation is to clean up, to wash your hands. The word double-minded there is a word that means you're two-souled. And it's impossible as a Christian to be two-souled, to be two-minded, to be worldly and godly. They don't work together. And the invitation is for us to purify our hearts, to cleanse our hands. And God commands us to do that. And your relationship with God is so much better when you're clean, inside and out. So James says, listen guys, wash your hands, purify your hearts, get clean inside and out. And then he says the next thing, God friended me, so I will, and I love this, I will grieve over my sin. Not grieve over somebody else, grieve over my sin. This is something I think we miss. Now all of these are commands. They're all aorist imperatives, and we're commanded. He says, first of all, we're to grieve. And then he says, we're to mourn. And then he says, we're to wail. And they really are a picture of it getting worse. And the first command is to grieve. It means to be broken over your sin. When you mess up, does it bother you? Whether it's a big sin or a little sin, you ought to be broken by your sin. But the second word is mourn. And it was a word that is used to describe someone who lost a loved one. Do you really mourn over your shortcomings? And then he uses that last word, wail. Have you ever seen somebody wail? That is really upset. And the picture here that I try to remember and that you need to remember is that any sin in my life grieves God. And I should not take my little sins or my big sins lightly. They're all serious. And it kind of bothers me that we don't really grieve over our shortcomings, our sins that we choose to do. And yet James says here, listen guys, you need to be upset. When you mess up, it ought to bother you. If you're a Christian and you can sin and it doesn't bother you, check out whether you have the Holy Spirit or not. I wish it didn't bother me. That's one of the first signs I could go do wrong and it bothered me. People who are lost, it doesn't necessarily bother them to do wrong. Because see, as a believer, the Holy Spirit lives within us. And He gives this picture of someone who is distraught over their own sinfulness. Don't worry about somebody else's sinfulness. What about your own? He says, change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Now, I'm not saying I want you to go around crying all the time and grieving. I want you to grieve over your sin, just like I grieve over my sin, and to get rid of it. That's what he's talking about. That is what that relationship leads to. We shouldn't laugh at ourselves. Oh, that's just what I hear a Christian say. That's just the way I am. I can't change. Why can't you change? I can. I need the Holy Spirit's help. So grieve over your sin. Do you ever do that? Does it ever bother you? Sometimes when I'm, like I drove back from telling my wife and grandbaby goodbye, and I had a lot of quiet time in my car, And I just suddenly felt just the weight of all the evil that is in our world. The way Christians treat each other and the way non-Christians treat Christians. I mean, you just read the news, it's depressing. And I don't go, oh, I hate them and I'm against that. I just go, Lord, our world is so lost. It grieves me. It really does. You see, we need to understand that we need to grieve over our sin, but not just to feel bad about it, because in 2 Corinthians 7:10 it says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. Here's the difference. When you're sorry for your sin against the Lord Jesus Christ, it changes you if you have godly sorrow. You change. Now, if it's just worldly sorrow, it means you're sad you got caught. Some of us know what it's like. You're driving down the road. I was fortunate this week. Driving down the highway, there's highway patrolmen. But have you ever got caught? What kind of sorrow is that? It's worldly sorrow. You're sorry you weren't paying better attention to your whatever your device is. My Waze let me down and didn't tell me there was a police up there. It's hardly ever like going over the speed limit is wrong. But it is. Grieve over my sin. God friended me, so I will grieve over my sin. Then he says, God friended me, and I love this one. This is the last one. Is so I will humble myself. Remember how we ended last week? God is opposed to the proud. You see, if you're worldly, you're going to be proud. But I love what the Bible teaches about believers. Humble yourself. You have to humble yourself. What does that mean? It means I realize the only difference from me and someone else is Jesus Christ in many cases. We're both sorry. We're both lost. I mean, the only difference is I found Jesus, they didn't. And he says, humble yourselves before the Lord. Have you ever walked into a room with a bunch of self-righteous religious people? There is nothing worse. You feel like, oh, did I wear, is my clothing right? You know, is my hair right? Did I say, that's not the way it is when you walk into a room of humble people. They look at you and they go, been there, done that. Humble yourselves and then look at the promise and he will lift you up. When you humble yourself, it allows God to do what he wants to do with you. So all those little commands that are found in that passage are what help us to be in a relationship, a friendship with God. And in 2 Chronicles 7:14 it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, what does God say? Then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. As I do what? As I humble myself. As I turn from my wicked ways. You see, the picture is of restoration. And here's the thing. The thing that will keep you from God's blessing is pride. God can't bless pride. He doesn't bless pride. He says he's opposed to pride. That's why he says, humble yourselves. So the first part is about our relationship with him. How are you doing? Are you humble? Have you submitted to him? Do you resist the devil? I mean, what are you like this morning with him? And every one of us have to come to God individually and deal with who we are. But then there's the second thing. God friended me, so I will not judge others. You see, it's always a both and. When you fall in love with Jesus, you fall in love with other people. That doesn't mean you always like them, but you fall in love with them because we're commanded to love other people. And look what he says. He says this in verses 11. Brothers. Now he's talking to Christians. He's calling them brothers. He's talking to the group of churches that this letter is going to. Do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law, not the Old Testament law. He had already talked about the royal law of what? Love. He says, speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? See, I think one of the major problems we have as believers, we spend too much time looking at other people and picking them apart. I love that word, do not slander. It literally means to speak down on. There's an expression the young people have, my kids tell me, I use it occasionally. You throw shade on people. That's not a comp. You throw down on them. You know, you throw shade. Who are you throwing shade on? He says, we're not to slander. It's a word that means to be critical. Listen, if you want to find something wrong with me, just ask my wife. There's plenty. If you want to find something wrong with any, if you want to find something wrong with somebody else, I mean, if you want to find something wrong about yourself, just ask somebody else. They'll tell you. They'll be honest, right? Who are you throwing shade on? And in the church, we don't throw shade on each other. Now, if you got a problem, go to that person one-on-one and in a Christ-like way, speak in a loving way your concerns. But don't throw shade on them. Don't put it on the prayer chain. Listen, if I find out the prayer chain, we will have no prayer chain if the prayer chain is a slander train. Because I've heard it, been there and done that. Listen, these people here, if they know Christ or your brothers and sisters, don't throw shade on them. Help them. Some of us had a rough week, right? I spent half my week looking at my grandson, the other half taking my in-laws to the doctor. Not fun. I'm leaving Tuesday. Take my mom. I feel like I'm sandwiched between the doctors of my parents and my in-laws, my new grandson in a church. And, you know, I got a mom who might have to have a pacemaker. And the way it works, I go to Tuesday. I take her to the doctor. If he says go for it, my sister comes on Thursday and they put a pacemaker in. Don't throw shade on me. I'm not perfect. I can tell you that. But I love it. He says, we are not to slander one another, and that means to be critical or derogatory or malicious or in anything we say towards other people. Why? They're created in the image of God. And then he also says this, we're not to judge. There's only one judge. And he's able to save, but he's also able to judge. I found a quote this last week from Billy Graham that I think is so good. It gave me some perspective. And you might want to write this down. Billy Graham said this, it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict. God's job to judge. And my job to love. I like that. It's the Holy Spirit's job. Listen, if someone's sinning, you're not the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit convicts them, I don't care how logical you are or how much you tell them. Have you ever told someone they're a sinner and they looked at you and like, so? I mean, I don't believe in sin. Well, in the Bible. They say, I don't believe in the Bible. You talk about something to deal with? So you know what you do with that person? You just love them and let the Holy Spirit pray for them. We are to let the Holy Spirit convict. We allow God to be judge. But I tell you what the lost world needs, and even messed up Christians need. They need me to love them. You know, grace means that I'm going to love you unconditionally, but it also means that I'm going to share the truth with you honestly and loving. So it's a fine line. But what James is saying, if you have God as your friend, it ought to change the way you live and it ought to change the way you treat people. They go hand in hand. And so God, this time of the year is so crucial to me. We look at the cross. We talk about the resurrection. It's all about change. It's all about redemption and forgiveness. It's a beautiful time to realize and to tell people God has friended you. He wants you. He died for you. But ultimately, it becomes their response that they can only make. Where are you this morning? Have you truly accepted Christ? Do you know Him? Are you living for Him? Listen, I don't care if you come down the front or not. Go home, do business with God, and leave your room changed. That's what's important. God loves you. He died for you. He wants to change you. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for the book of James. It's just such a practical book, and yet it's so hard to apply. I pray, Lord, that we would always be submitted to Your Lordship, that we would stand opposed to what is wrong, that we would clean our hands of our outward sins that we know we have, and that we would allow You to purify our hearts. Father, I just pray that we would be different and that we would have a relationship where we could tell other people about how good it is to draw near to God, because it's a relationship. People need to know that Jesus wants to be their friend. And Father, I just ask that we would be the kind of people that would point people to the answer, and the answer is Jesus Christ. I ask this in Jesus' name.